Well, over the past few weeks, months actually, we've been talking about revival. And one of the key words that I've brought up over and over again is the word hunger. I've talked numerous times about the need for us to have a hunger for God, a deep hunger for God that surpasses every other desire and every other longing in our lives. And one of the things that I pointed out several times is that revival begins with hunger. It is birthed out of a hunger for more. We talked about Moses and his pursuit of God, of how Moses' whole approach to life was, wherever God is, that's where I want to be. And we see out of that all of these amazing encounters he has in the presence of God. And I don't know about you, but as I look at those stories, that stirs up a hunger in me for more, because I have not yet experienced God in that degree. We talked about Solomon's temple and how on the day they dedicated the temple, God just filled that place and God showed up in such an obvious and powerful demonstration of his presence there with them. And when I look at that story, it just stirs up a hunger in me because I want to experience God in that same way. When we look at the New Testament, we come across stories like Peter and how Peter's just walking along the street and just his shadow falls on someone who's sick and that person is healed instantly. And Paul, and they would take pieces of clothing that he had touched, and a person who was sick would touch that same clothing, and they were healed instantly. And when I look at those stories, I say, until we're seeing those things happen in our day, we need to hunger for more, because more is available. We've talked about some of the revivals over the last few hundred years, and how entire cities and entire nations were absolutely transformed by the power and the presence of God. And when I look at those stories, until we see that happening here in our day and in this place, it should stir up a hunger in us for more. See, all of these stories, whether they're stories from Scripture or stories from the last few hundred years, these aren't just stories from the past. They pull back the veil to reveal to us what is available to us now. They're not just reminders of how God has worked. They're reminders of how God still works. More is available to us, but we've got to pursue it. I was talking with Dan about this just a few weeks ago. We were talking about revival and the timing of all of this. And here's some of what I said. It just kind of welled up in me as we were talking, that revival is coming. That's a certainty. It's not a question. Revival is coming. And we're going to see things happen that we have only read about. And the time is coming when people will look back on this moment in time, on this place, and they will be amazed at what God has done. That's going to happen. It's not a question of if, it will happen. The question is when. And the answer to that question, I believe, is up to us. Because revival is birthed out of hunger. Are we hungry? Or are we satisfied? Are we hungry for more of God? Or are we distracted by lesser things? Today, I'm going to try to convince us to do something that none of us want to do. And I include myself in that. I'm going to talk about something I don't want to do and try to convince myself to start doing it. It's one of those things you don't hear about in church very often, and very few people do it. We're going to talk today about fasting. So let me begin with a simple definition. What is fasting? What are we talking about this morning? Fasting, simplest definition is this. It is the temporary, voluntary abstinence from something important, meaningful, or essential in order to more fully pursue God and his purposes. I just want to point out the fact that we're abstaining from something important, meaningful, or essential means fasting costs us something. It's difficult. It is a sacrifice. It doesn't come naturally and it doesn't come easily. It's not something we want to do, but it's something we choose to do. So why do we do it? The typical fast, usually when we talk about fasting, what we're talking about is abstaining from food, right? Fasting through a meal, or fasting for an entire day, or fasting for several days. That's usually what fasting refers to. So the question is, why would anybody do that? Why would people skip a meal or skip food for a day or for several days? Why would anybody do that? Like, given the choice between, you know, a big slice of pizza dripping with cheese or going hungry through lunch, I like the idea of pizza, right? Given the choice between a nice, fat, juicy burger or being hungry at supper time, most of us are going to say, pass the ketchup, right? That's where most of us are going to go. It's a sacrifice. So why would anybody do this? Why should we fast? Why does this matter? Why is it important? So for me to convince us to do this, this is a big task. So let's dig into the Bible. We're going to take a look at a couple of stories from Jesus' life, and hopefully we'll see why this matters. The first one is in Mark chapter 9. And we're going to look at a story we talked about a few weeks ago. Jesus and three of his disciples were off on their own. And the remaining nine disciples were confronted with a man who had a son who was demonized. And this demon was just absolutely tormenting this poor child. And this father brings his son to the nine disciples, and they tried to help, and they couldn't. They were unsuccessful. And so Jesus arrives on the scene in the middle of all of this, and it's very simple what happens. Jesus, it says, he rebuked the devil and gave a command, done. The boy was set free, like, instantly. And the situation was over. The boy is set free. God did an amazing miracle in a moment. Now, afterwards, after the crowds had dispersed and it was just Jesus and the disciples, they asked him why they couldn't do it. What happened here? What went wrong? So Mark chapter 9, look at verse 28. It says, afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? Now, I just want to point out, I love that they asked the question, because that tells me they didn't accept this as the norm. The norm was seeing God move in power. The norm was seeing answers to prayer. The norm is seeing sicknesses healed and demons cast out and captives set free. That was the norm. They'd seen Jesus do that countless times. They themselves had done that. They'd seen God do that through their own hands and through their own commands. So when it didn't work out, they didn't just accept it and move on. They didn't say, okay, well, I guess that's just, God doesn't do that anymore. God used to do that yesterday, but I guess he doesn't do it anymore, so this is a new dispensation. God doesn't work that way anymore, so we just have to accept that and move on. No, they said, Jesus, what happened? What went wrong here? What did we miss? And here's Jesus' response in verse 29. It says, Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. Now, most of your Bibles, there will be a footnote that says this. Some manuscripts read, by prayer and fasting. And if you dig into that, you'll discover there is very strong evidence that Jesus actually said, by prayer and fasting. So when the disciples tried and were not successful, and Jesus came in a moment, drove out that demon, his answer to their question was, this kind only goes out by prayer and fasting. Now, what's interesting is there's no recorded prayer here. Jesus didn't pray. He just gave a command. And it doesn't say Jesus was fasting. All he did was give a command. So why would he say this can only happen through prayer and fasting when he wasn't praying or fasting in that moment? What if Jesus wasn't talking about prayer and fasting in the moment, but prayer and fasting in preparation for the moment? See, the Gospels tell us that Jesus would often get away from the crowds to be alone with the Father, often, which suggests to me that fasting and prayer was a way of life for Jesus. Those times alone with the Father were preparation for those times when he wasn't alone with the Father, but surrounded by crowds who had needs and questions. Those times of silence with the Father were times of preparation for the time when he was not silent, but he was surrounded by people who were harassing him, opposing him, questioning him, or asking him to help with some need. In other words, Jesus spent time alone with the Father in preparation for ministry to the people. And remember when Jesus sent his disciples out, he said this, freely you have received, now go and freely give. And I wonder how many times we are not prepared to minister to someone. We're not prepared to pray powerfully on their behalf. We're not prepared to help someone who has a need because we have not received first. We've not taken the time to prepare through prayer and fasting. One of the books I've been reading lately puts it this way. The author says, this happens in the spirit during church services all the time. Broken and shattered lives walk into our sanctuaries needing an encounter with God. Their lives are in ruins, their bodies are sick, their homes are shattered, and their addictions are heartbreaking. And sadly, far too many at the end of our church services walk out without encountering God's power. We were not able to help them. They came to receive, but we had nothing to give. Why? Not enough prayer deposit was made during the week. We give them steps and formulas and principles to follow, but no power to encounter. People leave our church meetings not encountering the Spirit and power of God because the pastors, the leaders, and the congregations are failing to make the necessary deposit in prayer. Our lack of engagement in prayer has left us with an insufficient amount of power to meet the needs of a broken world. Fasting and prayer prepares us to meet the needs of a hurting and broken world. Another writer says it this way: if your church says they want revival, pay attention to how many people show up for prayer times. They may not want revival as much as they say. See, this is all about intimacy with God. It's all about preparing our hearts to meet with Him, to grow deeper in Him, and to do the work He has called us to do. Jesus said, "I only do what the Father has told me to do, and I only say what the Father has given me to say." How did He know that? Because He spent time alone with the Father. And if we're going to follow His lead, we've got to do the same. See, think of the times that we live in. These are extraordinary times, and it requires an extraordinary response. We live in a day when evil is openly celebrated in our culture. It is spreading to every level of our society. It is more widespread, it is more open and blatant than it has ever been before. And the question for the church is this: who will raise the wall of opposition and push back against the power of darkness? Who will get to their knees and pray and seek God for revival and continue pressing in until it happens? Who are the people of God who will wrestle with principalities and powers until their hold over cities and over governments are broken? You see, these are extraordinary times. These are evil days we live in. And a nonchalant approach to prayer is not enough. What is necessary right now is extraordinary prayer. And that means prayer that's not half-hearted, but passionate. That means prayer that's not once and done, but persistent. That means prayer that's not just a passing thought, but intentional and targeted. And it means prayer that is not convenient, but prayer that costs us something. Prayer that requires a sacrifice of our time. And the truth is, as God's people, we are called to this. The fact that we live in this moment in history, in this place, means we are called to this. We are here right now at this time in history because God has called us and enlisted us to be prayer warriors, to be people who will prevail in prayer until His kingdom comes and His will is done and the works and power of darkness are broken over our cities in this place and at this time. That's what God has called us to do. The good news is it doesn't take a large number of people to crush the kingdom of darkness and its power over a city. It doesn't take everyone, but it does take someone. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this: "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." God is looking for those who will be fully committed to Him. God is looking for those who will pray until heaven comes, for those who will pray extraordinary prayers. More is available to us, but we have to go after it, even when it's inconvenient and even when it's costly. There's another story from Jesus' life that I want to point to. In Matthew chapter 4, there's something significant Jesus did before His public ministry began. Before He called the disciples, before He healed any sicknesses or cast out any demons, before He did any miracles, before He taught the crowds, before He gave any of the parables, before any of that, Jesus fasted for 40 days. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1, here's what it says. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights He fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came to Him and said to Him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.'" Now, I share that moment in Jesus' life for this reason. I think our tendency is to say something like this: "I've got so much stuff going on in my life right now, I can't even think about fasting. This is not the right time for me. There's so much other stuff. I'm just so overwhelmed. There's so many things. I don't have the capacity to even think about something like fasting." Just think about what Jesus was about to face when He fasted. He was about to come face to face with the devil himself. He was about to be tempted. Now, what happens if Jesus gives into this temptation? Literally, the balance of eternity hangs on that moment, doesn't it? Like, if Jesus gives into this temptation, he's not going to be the one to pay the sacrifice for our sins and offer salvation as a free gift. If he gives into this temptation, that will not happen. And him coming to this earth was a magnificent waste of time, and all of mankind is lost for eternity. All of that rested on his shoulders in that moment. And knowing that, knowing how important what he faced was, Jesus fasted. So it's not a thing of, I've got too much stuff going on in my life, so I can't fast. No, if you have too much stuff going on in your life right now is a great time to fast. Jesus fasted knowing what awaited him. What awaited him was this: seeking the Father's will to decide who to call to be his disciples. Who would be the ones to carry on his mission and his ministry after he left? That's a huge decision. And knowing that decision awaited him, Jesus fasted. What awaited Jesus was starting a ministry, a public ministry, where he would travel around telling people the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then demonstrate that kingdom by healing the sick and driving out demons. And knowing that that ministry was about to begin that would have such a life-changing impact, knowing that was where he was headed, Jesus fasted. What awaited Jesus was temptation, a temptation that would determine whether or not the free gift of grace, salvation, would even be available to mankind. And knowing he was about to face that temptation, Jesus fasted. That's how important this is. So whatever you're facing right now, whatever you're going through right now, whatever challenges you're in the middle of, or whatever challenges you're about to come up against, right now is a really good time to fast. So let's define it again. What is fasting? What are we talking about here? It is the temporary, voluntary abstinence from something important, meaningful, or essential in order to more fully pursue God and his purposes. Fasting is not about trying to convince God to do what I want. It's about me aligning my heart with what he wants. That last part of the definition there, in order to more fully pursue God and his purposes, that's what this is all about. It's about substituting my hunger for other things with a hunger for God. See, if you don't feel hungry for God right now is a great time to fast. If you feel distant from God right now, if you've drifted away spiritually, if your commitment to him has grown cold, then right now is a great time to fast. And as you do, when you feel that hunger, that physical hunger, that longing for food, notice that. Don't ignore it. Notice it. Pay attention to it and take it to God. And say something like this: God, just as hungry as I am for food right now, make me just as hungry for more of you. God, this longing that I have, I am so desperate just for a bite to eat. God, make me just as desperate for more of you. Turn this hunger for food into a hunger for you. Let it match a hunger for you. That's what this is all about. So it was a hunger for God's presence, for more of God's presence, that drove Moses to fast for 40 days on Mount Sinai. It was a hunger for God's grace and forgiveness that led the king of Nineveh to proclaim a citywide fast. It was a hunger to fulfill the mission for which he came to this earth that drove Jesus to fast for 40 days in the wilderness. Are we hungry for the next move of God? Now, I'm not saying we have to fast for 40 days. But what I strongly encourage you to do is this: sometime this week, pick a meal and fast from that meal. Or pick a day and fast for the entire day. Or a few days. And make that a regular practice. Make that a regular habit. Spend that time, the time you would normally spend eating, spend that time instead just immersing yourself in the presence of God. Through worship, through prayer, allow the Psalms to speak to your heart. Just sit in silence and learn to recognize the voice of God. Learn to recognize the presence of God. Invite him to stir up within you a hunger for him that goes beyond every other longing and every other desire in your life. Invite him to do that. And then make that a regular practice. Would you close your eyes just for a moment? And some of you here this morning, as I talk about maybe you're not really hungry for God right now. Maybe you feel kind of distant from God right now. I'm just going to lead in a prayer and invite you, not out loud, but just between you and God, to express your heart to Him. And maybe it sounds something like this. Father, your word says the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God, make me one of those people. Make me a person whose heart is fully committed to you. Ignite a hunger in me, Lord, for more of you, a hunger for your presence, a hunger to be closer to you than I am right now. God, don't let me be satisfied with less than what you've said is available. Don't let me be satisfied just staying where I am right now. Don't let me be satisfied with half-hearted Christianity, with apathy, with a lack of commitment. Don't let me be satisfied with anything in my life that displeases and dishonors you. God, open my eyes and help me to see anything that I've set up as an idol, anything that I've allowed to become more important to me than you are. God, help me to see it clearly, and everything that has come before you right here and right now, I give it over to you. And I place it under your authority and under your lordship. God, stir up a hunger in me. Make me a man, make me a woman whose heart is fully committed to you. And then use me, Lord, for your purposes. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that that is the prayer of each of our hearts. God, that we would have a longing for more of you, that we would desperately seek you, that we would be willing to sacrifice, that we would be willing to inconvenience ourselves, that we would be willing to put other things aside, whatever it takes, just to be closer to you. Make that our priority, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.